Let us now turn to Isaiah and chapter 53, and we shall read from verse 4. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And particularly these last words we have just read, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The last Sabbath morning, I said that I was going to do a short series of sermons on justification. Many times preached on justification over the years, seeking to cover it all in one sermon. We're going to just take a closer look, step by step, and try and build up our understanding of this supremely important doctrine. I would say that there is no doctrine of Scripture which is more helpful to grasp and more important and more encouraging to the believer and even to the unbeliever. This is a doctrine which illustrates for us and puts before us so clearly what God has done in saving sinners and the amazing way in which he has done it. Now, we began last Sabbath by explaining the nature of justification in that it was God declaring the sinner righteous. That it was a declaration from the great judge of all the earth, declaring the sinner righteous, and that in that declaration that there was nothing internal taking place in the sinner. If we put anything internal along with the declaration, then we are confusing the doctrine of justification with sanctification. Justification is God declaring the sinner righteous. It is something which takes place external to the sinner. It takes place in God's court in heaven, in the court of the great judge of all the earth, and that judge will always do right. Now, we finished last week by posing the question, a question which I hope that you yourselves would have. The question is, how can the judge of all the earth do this? How can he pronounce the sinner righteous and at the same time do right? That's the question. And if you're really asking that question, seeking the answer to that question, then you are getting some light on this very important doctrine. Because in the answer to that question is the very essence of justification. So I said to you that we must always trace things back to the nature of God. And this doctrine, above all others, highlights and focuses us on the great attribute of God, his first attribute, along with his holiness, the two inseparable, and that is that God is altogether righteous. And the question is, how can he be righteous and still declare the sinner righteous? That's the question that we address today. The answer is, in the text that we have, in the chapter a number of times, but we might just put before us the words in verse 6. It is possible for God to declare the sinner righteous because he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, we are today going to look at the payment of this penalty. And the first point we make is this, that the righteousness of God, there we are back there again, we always have to come back to that, that the righteousness of God demands the full penalty. The righteousness of God demands the full penalty. And we are guided in all our examination by the conviction that that is true, that is the way it must be, because God is righteous and he is unchangeably righteous. We dare not replace what God has revealed concerning himself with any kind of wishful thinking. Now, there's an awful lot of that around. People are fashioning God in their own, according to their own ideas, according to what they think God should be, according to what they would like God to be, according to God as being acceptable to them, instead of beginning with what God has revealed concerning himself, which is clear in his word, that he is righteous. And we must begin there. God's nature is expressed clearly in his attitude to the righteous and to the evildoer, in, for example, as we have in the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1, the advice to judges, not just advice, but the command, this is what's laid upon the judges of the earth, those who are to bear the sword on behalf of God. And it is that the judges are to justify the righteous and to condemn the wicked. We are in an impasse. The sinner is in an impasse. He is closed in, he is boxed in here, in that he is under this penalty as a sinner, under the penalty of God's law, and that penalty must be paid in full, that God will require it of us, and that he will require it in full. That's the first thing that we must set down. We are laying here foundation stones of Christian doctrine, and all of them must be laid in the nature of God, what God has revealed to us in his word. Secondly, we have the good news. And what good news it is. What relief. What respite. What freeing there is in this good news. good news is that the full penalty has already been paid. That's it. When a preacher starts talking about the good news of the gospel, that is the good news to the sinner. That the penalty has been paid in full. It is already done. Completely and utterly on the cross, Jesus cried with a loud voice, a shout of triumph, not a shout of failure. He did not die in failure. He died in triumph. He died a conqueror. These words, "It is finished." These words were words of triumph. Because he knew with absolute certainty that he had paid the penalty in full. That he had finished the work that he came to do. He came to suffer and to die in the place of sinners. And he knew that he had done it and utterly and completely finished the work that the Father gave him to do. And that the penalty was, from that point, paid in full. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who is the him? It is, of course, none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Called here, right, in a number of places in Isaiah, he is called the Lord's servant. And we read about him there in the end of chapter 52. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Yes, he is exalted. Exalted a prince and a savior. But before his exaltation to the right hand as the God-man, before that, he had to suffer, as we read in the following chapter. So, he is the one who alone could do this because of two things about his nature. That he was, first of all, without sin himself. And secondly, that he was not just man, but that he was God. So that his paying of the penalty had infinite value, because he was God. Now, in Isaiah chapter, in this chapter we're in at the moment, in verses 5 and 6, we read there, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 10 of this chapter, we read, "It pleased the Lord to bruise. And moving into the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we read there that he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, he was made sin for us. And in Galatians we read, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. This was the one who knew no sin. He had no sin in him, and he had no sin on him. But on the cross, he remained with no sin in him. He had no corruption. He had no guilt. But sin came to be on him. Not his own, but the sins of others. The guilt of that sin was borne by him, so that it would not need to be borne by sinners. He was the spotless Son of God, the Father's only begotten, the Father's beloved Son. God the Father gave him. He spared him not, but he delivered him up for us all and laid on him the iniquity of us all. On Calvary's tree, he bore the penalty of our sin in his body on the tree. And he bore it in our room instead. And he bore it until the wrath of God upon sinners was completely exhausted. He died, he gave his life. As we read in Hebrews, he offered himself without spot unto God as a final sacrifice to end all sacrifice. A sacrifice which would effectively take away sin. God raised him from the dead, declaring, what did the resurrection declare? It declared sacrifice accepted. It declared penalty paid in full. It declared no more wrath, because the penalty has been paid in full. That is the best news that you or I will ever hear. There is no better news than that in all the world, in all the universe. Christ died in the place of sinners, and that died in order to pay the price for their sins. Written all over it, from beginning to end, is the righteousness of God. Where do you go if you want to answer the question, just how righteous is God? Where do you go? You go to Calvary and you see there God's beloved and only begotten Son. God the Father, not even sparing his own beloved Son, but laying on him the iniquity of us all, because he is righteous. Righteousness of God demanded the full penalty, and that is what he paid. What is the result? The result is that the door of heaven is opened wide to sinners. Yes, it is open wide. They might enter in. In what kind of status, under what kind of principle, is that they might enter in there again in righteousness. Not by bending anything, not by reducing any penalty, and yet they enter in there in righteousness. How true, How completely true is that? How completely true is it that a sinner whose sins have been covered by the death and suffering of Jesus Christ enters into heaven in righteousness, with all the punishment of his sins paid, with all his debts paid? How true is it? It is so true that no charges are possible, that any charges would in fact be unrighteous. That even God himself cannot charge that person with sin. And that is the extent to which we are made righteous in justification. That we are righteous to the extent that God himself cannot raise a charge against him, because the full penalty has been paid. And God is righteous. Because he is righteous, he cannot, will not ever raise a charge sin against a sinner whose sins are covered by Christ. That sinner will not enter heaven with some guilt still upon him. He will enter heaven in righteousness. The amazing thing about God's salvation. It is not a salvage operation. It's an operation of consummate rightness and righteousness. When God justifies the sinner, he does it in righteousness. Now, can you see a strange thing? Strange and yet surpassingly beautiful. That the very thing that required our condemnation. What was that? The righteousness of God. That very thing is now what decrees and guarantees our salvation. The very thing which declared us boxed in and helpless because the penalty was upon us. That very same thing is what guarantees our security. What guarantees that we are beyond charge, even by God himself. His righteousness demands the full penalty. But his righteousness forbids and makes impossible any of these charges would be raised again. You see it? The very thing which condemned us becomes our guarantee of safety. I hope you see it. I hope you appreciate it. I hope you see the beauty and wonder of it. I hope you see it in it something that that you want to embrace and be glad of. That's justification. Thirdly, let's come to the question. Why did God do this in this way? Why did God do what he did? Lay on him the iniquity of us all. On his own beloved son. We must remember that love was uninterrupted. Even on Calvary's tree. Even during the hours of darkness. Even when the Lord in his humanity, as the sin bearer, cried out, my God, why hast thou prepared? Why hast thou forsaken me? Even then, Trinity remained intact. The Trinity remained without strain. It remained without any disharmony, even on the cross. Father loved the Son, did not at any point hate him, yet he laid on him the iniquity of us all. Question, why did God do this for sinners? Was it because of some obligation? Some people think that because God created us, that he has an obligation to us. No. Each one of us, all we like sheep, as we read, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We turned away from him. He has no obligation to us. He is not indebted to us in any way. There was no pressure on him from anywhere. Where could it be from anyway? Because he was God. There was no pressure on him to do this. There was nothing to be gained in terms of something attractive in the sinner. There was no attractiveness. We were repulsive in his sight. There was no lack in him that we could satisfy, that we could fulfill. There was no loneliness in him. There is no loneliness in God. There is no lack in the triune God. There is no unhappiness. There is never any lack or any need. Why? Oh, why would God do such a thing in this way? The answer is one answer only. And that is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world. Can we ask, but why did he love? There is no behind. There's nothing behind the love. We cannot say love because. All we can say is that he loved because he loved. That's it.
Because there is nothing to motivate him to love, especially to love the sinner, except that it came from within himself. It is sovereign love. It's unmoved love. He quite simply loved. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. That doesn't tell us anything except that that was the amazing extent or the amazing quality of his love. The soul is a very important word. But it translates a combination of two words in the original language. It can be translated as the extent of his love, or the quality or the manner of his love. It's manner. But this is God's love to sinners expressed. He so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. That's it, my friend. Logic can take us so far, and there is a lot here that agrees with logic. There always is in Christian doctrine. But there are certain things beyond which logic cannot go. And here is it. It stops here. Quite simply, that God loved the world to this extent. So, last week we ended with a question. This week, we're going to also end with a question. Does this mean that everyone will be saved? Does it? Well, the answer is no. Because only those to whom his work is applied will be saved. You remember the Passover? Remember what we said? That the shedding of blood would not save anyone unless it was applied. If the children of Israel in Egypt had killed the lamb and poured his blood into a vessel and then left the vessel aside, they would not be spared. They had to dip the hyssop in the blood and apply it to the doorposts and to the lintels. Then it was, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Blood had to be applied. So it is here. The blood shed will not save unless that blood is applied. How then is the blood applied to sin? That's what we hope to look at next Lord's Day, if we are spared. And I emphasize, if we are spared. Here I am planning a series, sense, week by week sense. I have to say this, that I have no guarantee that I will preach the next one. And you have no guarantee that you're going to hear the next one. So I must say this to you. To make absolutely sure that you have heard enough to be saved, And I have to say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Take that work, look at it and say, that's for me. Lord, I am a sinner under penalty. Cover me. Ensure my safety. And enable me to receive thee, to believe on thee, and to embrace thee. Lest I do not make it to next week. Lest I do not make it to tomorrow. You have heard enough. You are without excuse. Clearly God has done it all. He has left nothing undone. I don't want you to spend the week saying, I wonder what the minister is going to say next week. I wonder who is going to work all this out. Don't spend the week on that. Spend the week thinking, contemplating the amazing provision that God has made for you. Salvation in which that very thing which condemned you is going to be a guarantee of your safety. Isn't that amazing? Oh, I hope you see it. I hope you see it. If you don't see it, come to me. And let me put it to you again. And I will put it to you again and again and again until you see. That's a wonder. It is a wonder. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we marvel, Lord, at what thou hast done. We marvel at thy righteousness. We marvel at thy love. We marvel, Lord, at what thou hast planned. That thou hast indeed done all things well. That it remains true and will forever that the judge of all the earth will do right. Now thou wilt do right in the justification of every sinner. That there will be no wrong in it. That there will be no flaw in it. But that it will be perfect. Bless to us, Lord, thy great salvation. Bless it to us this day. Make it ours. Every one of us. Pardon sin. In Jesus' name. Amen.